Our Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, we ask this evening that you flood our hearts with light, that our reasoning be further deepened in knowledge of your Son Jesus, that our hearts be settled on the rest that we have been given in him. As we study through the Old Testament, we understand how he taught it. We understand the revelation that he has given to us in those books. Precisely the book of Isaiah, there's no confusion in it. There's accuracy, clarity, and simplicity in how we understand the books of the Old Testament. And we behold Jesus, your Son, as he sees us in him. He is glorified, and we are edified. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's have a seat. Okay. 2 Timothy 3:15. That from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation, or we said in salvation, or from salvation through faith that is found in Christ Jesus. And verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word we have explained to mean God inspired men to write. Okay? All scripture. Now, that is instructive. By saying God inspired men to write, obviously, the verbiage of the writings, that's the wordings, will belong to the man. He inspired the writing. Their expression will be their expression. And I think you need to write that down in capital letters so that will come in handy. Then he says it's profitable for doctrine. Yesterday we looked at that word, ophelimos, for doctrine, which is the word pros, that is to this end. Doctrine, then to this end, doctrine will now lead to persuasion. Persuasion leads to correction. Correction leads to spiritual growth. Now, there's something we want to tie together here, because don't forget again that we mustn't study in verses. The verses sometimes may be correct, they may be incorrect, they may group together unlikely words. I suggest that verse should have been expanded to 17. Because by saying spiritual growth, you know, we said that the word pros is towards this end, spiritual growth, then he now says that in righteousness that, okay, the man of God, the man of God there cannot be the preacher. Because what we have been saying so far is the work of ministry. You teach to persuade, you persuade to correct, you correct for there to be growth, that the man of God, which is the focus of the growth, and the word man of God there is theos anthropos. You know, we always think man of God is a preacher. It just means a man from God. In this instance, it has to be the believer. The man of God may be, that is, because we are talking about growth, so the growth must be 17. Are you following? Are you following? Okay. So the growth has to be 17. Truly furnished, which is the word atios. Atios is similar to Paul's katatismos in Ephesians 4:11. Atios is A-R-T-I-O-S, which means to be ready for something or to be fitted, to be kitted for an activity. Truly furnished. Okay? Maybe perfect, sorry. The first word is perfect. Perfect, which is similar to katatismos of Paul. Then he says that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished. Okay? The word truly furnished also means to be equipped or fully supplied. Exartizo. E-X-A-R-T-I-Z-O. In Acts 21, verse 4, that word is, of course, it applies to the preacher too. The preacher is a man of God. Don't say, no, preacher is a man of God. No, the preacher is a man of God, but man of God is not restricted to preacher. Acts 21, verse 5, not 4, where he says, when we had accomplished those days, we departed. When we are finished, when we are through, you know, we now depart. So an activity flows with that. That is the result of growth unto every good work. That is, the believer is there taught unto every good work. So is pros the good work, So the growth leads, when it is growing, that growth produces stability, equipment, and it says to good works. So at the end of the day, the teaching of the word, okay, of which is the old, don't forget again, we're talking about the teaching of the Old Testament. Are we together? Are we together? So the teaching of the Old Testament is what will produce spiritual growth. Okay? And again, it's not the teaching of the Old Testament in a bland or blank fashion. The teaching of the Old Testament in Christ's explanation will produce growth. Then I just follow through verse 1 of chapter 4 is another instruction. I charge thee therefore that since you know, hear me well, since you know that it is only the teaching of salvation through faith in Christ, in his persuasive, okay, corrective, and instruction to grow format is what will produce equipment unto good works, then he now says, I charge you. A very key word there, before. It's a word that is together. It is the word damatromai, D-A-I, or D-A-M, no, D-A-I, sorry, M-A-R-T-O-R-O-M-A-I, D-I-A, M-A-I, no, D-I-A, sorry, M-A-R-T-O-R-O-M-A-I. It means a full testimony, dire, a full testimony, or a confirmed testimony. I charge you therefore, okay, before God. And he says, what do you mean before God? And the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what he means, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. Now that's a very tricky word, because his appearing there is used, is the word, let me just quickly just explore the word. It is the word epiphania. E-P-I-P-H-A-N-E-I-A. E-P-I-P-H-A-N-E-I-A. It's talking about a visible sight. A visible sight at his appearing. A visible sight. And you see this word used by Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2:8 for the appearing of Christ. Now, it has, you know, different usages. In 1 Timothy 6:14, Paul used it for Timothy when he says, keep this commandment without spot, rebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in that context, he's talking about what John will say, we shall see him as he is. Okay, and we shall be as he is. 1 John 3, verse 2 and 3. Verse 1 to 3, really. Philippians 3:21, where he says that our conversion is everywhere, Jesus will appear, and then we shall put away this vile body, and we shall be changed into the likeness of his own body. Philippians 3:21. In 2 Timothy 1:10, which is closer here, it says, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. Watch this. He hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. In that instance, it seems to talk about his incarnation. And you see this. In verse 8 of this verse, of this chapter, verse 8 of 2 Timothy 4, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at the day, and not me only, but unto them that shall love his appearing. You see, that word appearing has come up in 1 Timothy 6:14, 1 Timothy 1:10, to the same person, 2 Timothy 4:8, and Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself. So that word, you know, carries the flavor of the incarnation, and again, it carries the flavor of the what we call the second coming of Christ. Okay? Now, in Acts 2:20, obviously the second one looks most likely for what he says, because he says he will judge, which is a function of the end. Now, in Acts 2:20, the same word, is used by Peter in his preaching. Acts 2:20. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord. That word notable is the word epiphania. That notable appearing of the Lord, which is usually called the day of the Lord. Now that word is from the word epiphano. E-P-I, where you have epiphany. E-P-I-P-H-I-N-O. People always talk about epiphany at the Old Testament. But Epiphany is not the Old Testament. Epiphany is referring to the future appearing of Jesus. Epiphano, which is the, what you have in Luke 1:79. Luke 1:79. Luke 1:79. To give light to them in the darkness and shall to guide them to the way of, to give light to them. To give light to someone, to make him visible. Acts 27 verse 20, Titus 2:11, the one we read earlier, and Titus 3:4. Titus 2:11 and Titus 3:4. So, no doubt, look at verse 4, Titus 3:4. After the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared. So it's used for both the past appearance of Jesus and the future appearance. But obviously the 2 Timothy 4 relates with, please pay attention, that future. Because talking about judgment, in the incarnation, it talks about salvation and the work of grace and redemption. It's in the future epiphany that he relates to what you call the judgment. What you call the judgment. So, he's talking about the visible. So, it both ways. But in this instance, no doubt, by saying he shall judge, then he says, laid for me is the crown of righteousness. Obviously, that is the future word. So you can see that a word can be used by the same person, and he's talking about two different things. It depends on what he's saying at that time. Let me see if you understand what I just said. Okay, so you must always know what is he referring to. So he says that. Why is he saying that to Timothy? In other words, he's saying to Timothy to ensure he teaches Isaiah properly. Because Jesus Christ will judge you. You must teach Isaiah properly. You must teach Jeremiah properly because Jesus will judge it. So he will judge the quick and dead, their parent. Then he says in verse 2, therefore preach the word or preach the message or preach the explanation, the logos. What is the word? 2 Timothy 3:15, salvation through faith, which is in Christ. And what is it for? Teaching, reproof. It's not for nation building. Amen. Aha. At all. Teach the word. Teach the word. Preach the word. So, he's saying to him to ensure that he handles the doctrine of the Old Testament well. He said, reprove, rebuke with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come. Now, that's not a prophecy. It is just the nature of man that Paul knew, that Jesus himself knew. For the time will come when men will no longer endure sound doctrine. They don't want to hear the same truth again and again. He says that when that time comes, he says, they will now after their own lost hip-hop teachers. Don't worry, don't forget those teachers are going to teach from the Old Testament books. Having itching ears. They shall turn away ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Then he says, watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangel, somebody who bears the gospel. Now, when he says do the work of an evangelist who bears the gospel, he had mentioned the gospel in chapter 3, verse 15. So preach the message. That's what he's saying. Preach the message. Say the same thing. Again, from the Old Testament books. So the faithfulness of a preacher of the gospel, when you see someone, for example, because he has very limited maneuvering in the epistles, he now goes to the Old Testament to say something different from the expression of the epistles, he's teaching error. Because what you have seen in the epistles is the sound doctrine of the Old Testament. That is the sound doctrine, the wholesome doctrine of the Old Testament. It's not looking for stories in the law, the prophets, the Psalms, match them with the four Gospels, look for another incidents in the book of Acts, then land in the epistles, and then people are cheering you. No, no, no. There's a soundness of teaching that you must follow. So the sound doctrine here is a sound doctrine of the Old Testament. Don't forget it says, from a child you have known what? So the soundness is a soundness of the explanation of the Old Testament. In 1 Timothy 1:3, while saying all of this, because as we go into Isaiah fully, you will see that what I'm simply doing for us is creating a pathway, so that by the time we're looking at it together, we'll enjoy the study. Is that clear? 1 Timothy 1:3. And I told you at the start, it's like you already have the answer booklet, or you have what you call the, if you have ever done, if you have ever marked script before, and they gave you the marking script. Is that it? Marking guide, or the answers. And then you already have it. They now ask you to go to the questions. You know, that's what we are simply doing. We're not doing anything ingenious. In 1 Timothy 1:3, I besought you to abide still at Ephesus, 1 Timothy 1:3, when I went to Macedonia, that thou mayest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Just same word. That no other doctrine is just one word. Heteros didaskaleo. Hetero. H-E-T-R-O, didaskaleo. That is, to teach another kind of explanation from the Old Testament. Remember, he says that these people in verse 7 desire to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Then he says in verse 10, it is contrary to sound doctrine. He used the word didaskalia, sound doctrine, which he says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. So sound doctrine is according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. So there is no room for innovation. There is no room for manipulation. It must be according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. In chapter 4 verse 1, he now says, in 1 Timothy, he says, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. The word there is planaho, or where you say a lie. Okay, an error. Then if that's what seducing spirit, not miniskirt. Okay, error. Okay, error. It's not dressing, it's error. The word we say seduce. Seduce for us is always sexual, when your mind is that way. But seduce here means to lure someone away from the truth. And it's not done by a woman. Even it's even done by men. And it says there are doctrines of devils. Look at that word. Doctrines or teachings of demons. You are going to see the importance of the word demons likely on Friday or tomorrow. The word demons. It's something you will see the meaning in the Old Testament. Don't think what he's saying is that demons are going to be flying all over the place. No. You will see what it means. And therefore, this is a kind of interpretation of the Old Testament where it weighs in heavily on things. It is speaking lies in hypocrisy. That's the word. Hypocrisy is a proof of it. Having their conscience said, or I am forbidding to marry, okay, abstaining from meat, which God had created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. This is a key thing in the Old Testament. Abstaining from meat. Now, in other words, when you read the Old Testament, you will see issues about meat. Don't eat this. Don't eat that. You know, and different prescriptions. You need to realize that this was an audience that did not receive the communication of the Holy Spirit. And so when their heart is that way, they have to be taught in that fashion. Now, when Jesus came, go to Matthew 15. In Matthew 15, they said to him in verse 2, he says, why do thy disciples, Pharisees and scribes, transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. These are very interesting guys. You know, they were always at his meetings. And they were not there to learn. I mean, you know, it's the same thing today. They are not there to learn. I know some folks that all they are watching is what they want to ask questions about. You know, not to learn. You say, why did they not follow the training of the apostles, the elders? Then he now began to ask them. Look at what he told them. He said, why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? And then, you know, as they began to talk, he now gave a parable. Hey, look at verse 7. Hypocrites. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you? See Isaiah again. We're not in Isaiah at all, but you see, Isaiah has not let us go. He's calling us to come quickly. These people draw near unto me with their mouth, okay, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching doctrines and commandments of men. In vain. Isaiah is saying that in a dispensation where there was physical worship. So you can see that these explanations were in the Old Testament. Are you following this now? So Jesus now asks a question. He says in verse 11, not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. And they were wondering what he was saying. Then Peter now asked them in 15, asked him, declare unto us this parable. He said, are you also yet without understanding? That it don't fall my hand. Don't you yet understand that whatsoever goes in at the mouth goes into the belly? It goes to the restroom. That's what he's saying. Oh. So what was all the meat about? He now said, look, it is those things that proceed out of the mouth, that come from a man's heart, that defile a man. Oh. For out of the heart proceeds forth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft. Actually, it's evil thoughts, firstly. That's a major word. Thefts, falseness, blasphemies, and these are the things that defile a man. To eat with unwashing hands defile not a man. So, in other words, the real issue are your thoughts. So, when you begin to say, don't touch this animal, it's to represent thoughts. Thoughts. Behavior. They were figurative explanations. But when it becomes a doctrine of man, they will now hold on to the things. That's what Paul means, meant by doctrine of devils. We'll see what it means on Thursday. Doctrines of devils. So he says it's not about things. And Paul says the teaching of things. It's not teaching of things. And you know, Paul said the same thing in Colossians 2. Taste not, touch not. Said, after the commandment of men. It doesn't mean that there is no taste not, touch not, but they are not things. The same Paul will now say, lie not to one another. Put away anger. That is the taste not, touch not. Not things. Are you following this? Uh-huh. Now, in Hebrews 6:2, the writer of Hebrews calls it the teaching of baptisms. The explanation of the washing. He says they don't take away anything from a man's heart. The only washing, he said, let us therefore draw near, Hebrews 10:22. And our bodies washed with pure water, talking about the word of God. So he says that is the explanation of washings. That the washing has to be the word. Are you following this? Aha. Uh-huh. So this is the way they explain the Old Testament. Not taste not, touch not. Go to 1 Timothy 4 again. Then he says in verse 6, if thou put the bread in remembrance of these things, don't forget, okay, that's there. The remembrance of these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whether you have attained. He calls a good teaching faith. A good teaching. In verse 13, he says, give attendance to teaching. In 16, take heed to your teaching. Look at 1 Timothy 5:17 again. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word or in the message, which is doctrine. Look at 18. For the scripture has said, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that threshes the corn. That's Deuteronomy 25, verse 4. For the laborer, he says, is worthy of his wages. That's Leviticus 19:13. But in Matthew 10:10, Jesus now explained the ox, the corn, as anyone who is laboring. So it's not animal. It's men. So in other words, just like Paul said earlier, it's not a doctrine of things. So the ox will be an attitude. The corn will be the response to the attitude. The laborer is worthy of his reward or worthy of his wages. And Paul used the same example in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So in other words, what is the issue there is an attitude or a characteristic, just like the serpent. The serpent, therefore, is used for subtlety, deceit, tricks. So that was what was explained. And Paul is saying here, okay, of course talking about labor, just like the vision of Peter in Acts 10, when the angel said, arise, kill, and eat. He said, I've never eaten anything unclean. You know, his mind is still growing. The angel didn't know much. He said, just kill and eat 3 times. You know, obviously, so I've never eaten anything unclean in my life. But when Peter was now going to refer to the same thing, look at 1 Corinthians 15. So whatever God has cleansed, you don't call, whatever God has cleansed, you don't call common. So here is Peter, years later, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10, is explaining, or before verse 10, is explaining that vision. He said, a good while ago, God made choice among the Gentiles that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. God, which knoweth the heart, bore with them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, which, even as he did unto us, putting no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. That's serious. So, what God has cleansed is not what the beast there is not the Gentile. Are you getting it? So the beast there, that is what they were not supposed to eat there, okay, will be the flesh. Or you can call it the works of the flesh. Or you can call it sin. He said, God has cleansed it. He's not saying the Gentiles are animals. And how does he do that? Peter is saying, so even that vision, if you have stayed with Acts 10, you'll have given a different interpretation. Cornelius is the beast. It's not exactly the beast. He has become the beast. Until Peter now explained that cleansing, which is a purifying the heart by what? Faith. Through the gospel. So, that means that vision, please listen carefully what I'm about to say. That vision, and what the Spirit of God said to Peter later, were related, but they're not talking about the same thing. Peter found out the meaning of that vision, not by the Spirit said. Because the Spirit said there was an instruction, go and preach. And he went to preach. That was it. But later on, arguably, somebody says about 18 years after, he now is explaining that vision. That the meaning is that God purified their heart by faith. You know, at that point, the heart of Cornelius was not yet purified. He had not believed the gospel. He didn't believe till Acts 10, 43, 44. But that exactly is what the figurative expression of the animals meant in the Old Testament. Are you following what I'm saying? So, you know, it's not like he understood it. He should have, from Jesus' teaching that we read now, he should have, that God is not worshipped by things, not by what you eat, is that what is on your heart. Hallelujah. So he should have, but he did not. So the cleansing that the angel said, whatever God has cleansed, don't call uncommon. Don't call common. What God cleansed is the heart by faith. Look at 1 Timothy 6. And verse 3. We are saying 1 Timothy. If any man teach otherwise, teach what otherwise? Teach the Old Testament otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words. Now the word wholesome words, he says, words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And to the doctrine which are godless. Look at the word teach otherwise. It's the same word we read earlier on in chapter 1, verse 3. Heteros didaskalia. To say otherwise. Or to explain differently. He says he has not consented to the wholesome words of our Lord Jesus Christ. To the doctrine that is according to godliness. Wholesome words then means wholesome reasoning or explanation. Healthy explanation. Not according to godliness. Godliness there refers to devotion. Eusebia. Eusebia. Devotion, or to pay homage or to approach someone. Is used for worship, to adore, or to reverence, to revere. In other words, the gospel is how we revere God. What do we revere? In 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. God was made manifest in the flesh. We revere that. Justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received on in glory. That is the devotion. That is what we approach God with. That is how we know God. What does that mean? That means the incarnation of Christ up to his ascension is our approach of God. That is how we know God. Eusebia. He used that word in 1 Timothy 2:2. We live our lives in godliness. 1 Timothy 4:7. 1 Timothy 4:7. Just write those ones down just for study. Excite thyself unto godliness. 1 Timothy 4:8. Godliness is profitable unto all things. 1 Timothy 6:3, 6:5. Godliness, supposing that gain is godliness. 1 Timothy 6:6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy 6:11. Flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Now, observe something here. Before Paul got to this point where he mentioned godliness several times in 1 Timothy 6, 6:3, 6:5, 6:6, and 6:11, he says that some suppose that gain is godliness. And you discover that there is a strong interpretation of Jesus and the apostles about material possession. And they had the same words they all had. Everybody did. And the same thing he's saying here. That, and of course in this instance, he's not talking to a businessman, he's talking to a preacher. That godliness is gain. So with such persons we draw. Because Jesus already debunked that. In all he teaches, he did that. One time they asked him to come and divide inheritance. He said, I don't even know how to do it. He said, I don't know how to do it. And the guy was saying, okay, can you pray about it? Those are my own words. Then he says, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. You know, that's not the kind of sermon you want to hear. And those are the wholesome words. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ. You could see why a person like Simon the Sorcerer got what he deserved from Peter. Say, your money perish with you. It was a strong interpretation fact of Jesus and all the apostles. So the moment somebody goes to the book of Isaiah and is talking about riches and it turns to a car, what does Paul say? Withdraw. Are you following me? Because the language of interpretation, you will see it. When we get to Isaiah, you will see it yourself. That it is so dishonest if you use that kind of approach. You will see it. We'll get to Isaiah fully. Just to lay the foundation. You know, it takes a while to lay foundation. Hallelujah. You know, so it's worship. The word you say, be I taken from Eusebius, just for study. E-U-S-E-B-E-S. E-U-S-E-B-E-S. You see it in Acts 10:2, Acts 10:7, and 2 Peter 2:9. So, in other words, Christ has now become to us the teacher of the Old Testament. Right? Right? He is the teacher of the Old Testament. So, Christ to us is the one that teaches the Old Testament. That's why Moses will say, hear him. Moses himself said it. He said, there's one that comes after me. The prophet said, you will hear him. Him you will obey. So he is a teacher of the Old Testament. Somebody said, well, he believes that Jesus came to balance things. Eh? Jesus is the word. Like he just added his own. That, you know, when we hear those words by the prophet, the one Isaiah said, and all those promises, great promises, Jesus now came to balance them out and to now fulfill them. That the reason why Jesus came is that you see, when you see the curse and the result of disobeying the law, you see that on Jesus. When you now want to see the blessings, the monies, the houses, you see that on us. That's even not heteros didascalia. That is, okay. Look at Matthew 26. You know, you will have seen that was the style of Jesus' teaching. Matthew 26, verse 28. The God Maya of many folks. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for remission of sins. And today, you see people bring out a cup and wine. Say, this is my body. And there's quiet. I've done it before. I remember the service. I've only done that kind of service twice. One, I think I was an assistant pastor. The other one was one of special meeting like that. I don't know. I just saw somebody do it. And I felt it's a good thing the last day of our meeting. Let's just do it. As we were doing it, I was feeling funny. It doesn't take me long to feel funny. So what's this? Let's finish it first. I was feeling later. It was later that year that I now started explaining it that thing is a joke. Those in the middle are wondering, is this guy okay? He just gave us bread and wine. You know? If you assume that Jesus was asking you to drink wine and to eat bread, there are not any different than those who accuse him that he wanted to destroy the temple. It's the same issue that is wrong with both of you. This is my body broken for you. And you saw him seated there and you are still asking whether he wants you to drink. So if he says, oh, fool, slow of heart, I think he's not talking to you too. This one is not prophecy. You can see his body like that. Say, this is my body. And you say, which one is your body? This one or this one? Are you asking? He's like, he brings wine like, say, bread. Say, this is my body. And you're asking, how many bodies do you have? We should pray for you. That is an interpretation of the Passover feast. This, that is this feast, is my body. Are you following? So for lack of, let's say, for lack of faith, the body of Jesus was reduced to bread. Lack of faith in the heart of the Jews. And don't ever make it similar to what Melchizedek brought. Amen. For lack of faith. Do you get it? So this is my body. This is my blood. Of the New Testament, shed for the remission of sins of many. The day the Passover was instituted, it was not about forgiveness of sins in the physical. But that is at best what Moses could have communicated with. So Jesus is saying, this is my body. The same way in John 2:19, destroy this temple, and then you took your eyes to the building. After 3 days, you raise it up again. And look at that temple, how would it 3 days? And you raise up again 3 days. And you look at, and it's like this, and you're looking at that temple. It's possible. He will quickly finish the decking. It was when he rose from the dead. Even his disciples, they were just nodding, like, what? They didn't know. It was when he rose from the dead, they now remembered that he spoke of his body. So, these are how many things he said like that. Look at the number of people that still are eating his body. When he said, take up your cross and follow. Did you expect somebody to go to a carpenter? Please, I need a cross. It's a teaching technique. Take up your cross. Cross there will mean deny yourself or put something away, which you talked about, pleasures and all that. So it was a mode of teaching. In Matthew 28, so therefore he expects us to follow that pattern that he had taught. Matthew 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Of course, I have to read that. So you don't wonder why I always keep it. Somebody say, I notice you always keep that place. I say, which one are you, Father, Son, or Holy Ghost? Verse 20. Teaching them to observe all the things whatsoever I've commanded you, lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Three key words, don't forget. Teaching, which is the word didasco, where we got the word didache. By now, didache should be strong in your mind. What didache again? An explanation. Okay, good. Or what is explained. In other words, Jesus therefore teaches with his life, his incarnation, his burial and death, his resurrection and ascension. So write this down. Therefore, in the events of God in man, starting from the incarnation to the ascension, we have the message of faith, we have the message of forgiveness and righteousness. We also have the message of service as an example. Where the way he served forgiveness, he served love, it now has become for us a pattern. A pattern. So, we often say that his death is the navigation of the scriptures. That is how we navigate the scriptures. And similarly, the book of Isaiah. Go back to Luke 24, let's see something. So is death, burial, resurrection is the message of faith. We believe, watch it, and then we receive forgiveness of sins. And then in our hearts, is that a message of what? Example. That was why what he said on that table was lost on folks, or is lost on folks today. You know, on that table, two things he was saying. This, my body, is broken for you, which means shared amongst you. Then he says, this cup is the blood of the New Testament shed for the remission of sins of many. Pay attention. So the two things he showed them were emblems or elements of sacrifice. Then Paul is now in Corinth, and he's telling them in Corinth, why are you treating yourselves like this? Why are you divided? He had told them in chapter 5 verse 7 that Christ is the Passover. Okay? And he says, you is the Passover. You are on level. You are without sin. So take away that on level, that brother. Remove the level bread or the unleavened brother. A little level is the whole law. In chapter 10, he has told us that we are one bread. That is the church. So in chapter 11, because he's addressing division, and knowing that when people come to church, those who have, they spite those who don't have. He now says, for I received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you. Why was he talking like that to Corinth? Because he said, I couldn't speak to you. Are you following me? As unto spiritual, as unto carnal. So he says, in the night he was betrayed, he took the bread. This is my body. Okay? Broken for you. Then he says, the wine. Also, this is my blood. So as you drink this, take this bread and drink this wine, you demonstrate the Lord's death till he comes. So if that is his sacrifice, if he shows sacrifice, and then you have food amongst yourselves, and then you are not giving to someone who doesn't have, and then for this cause some are sick, some are weak, some even die, he said you are eating damnation to yourself. In other words, you are not showing Christ in your life, because the death of Christ has brought forgiveness of sins for us and his life, and his death is also an example to us how we should treat one another. 1 John 3:16, hereby we perceive the love of God, that he laid down his life for us. Therefore, we ought to what? Also lay down our life for our brethren. He's not asking you to go and die for somebody. He said, when you now have this world's goods, and you have somebody that does not have, don't shut your bowels of compassion you give him. So Christ's death is the reason why we give. Do you understand that? Not to be, it's not the reason why we should carry bread to service. Why are you going to church? What's your hand? Check the elements of the communion. And then, as he's carrying it, somebody says, sometimes he curses the person. As he's carrying the elements, you know, as he's eating the bread and the wine, let me even put it like this. The person who is serving the bread is one guy that is not from a wealthy, not even wealthy, nothing close to wealth. He's not looking fine. I saw him say, thank you. Thank you. Then somebody else who is looking fine, now start you collect it. And you say, this is broken for me. So you see, you are just like who Jesus said, that with their mouth they honor me, but with their heart, you are the same thing. So Luke 24, 25 to 27, all fools, slow of heart to believe, so there's faith. There's always faith in the message of Christ. To believe, Luke 25, 24, 25 to 27, all that the prophet has spoken, or all these, ought not. Now, in what we have studied so far, that word ought not will be what? That's the didache. Ought not. Ought not. That is the explanation. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? That is the explanation. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. That is the didache. So, the things of Christ are in his incarnation. The things of God are in the incarnation. The things of God are in his death. The things of God are in his burial. The things of God are in his resurrection and ascension. So that is the mode of interpreting the Bible. the incarnation of Christ, his sufferings, and his glory. Is the diamenio. In verse 44, these are the words which I speak while I was yet with you, or to others, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophet, and in the Psalms concerning me. Moses, prophets, Psalms concerning me. These are the words. The word was there is the word logos. These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you concerning me. So all of the parables of Jesus, he was explaining himself. Much of his parables was explaining his incarnation. It was in his resurrection that he explained his resurrection more. Much of the parables. Not all of them. So in 45, he now says, then open ye their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, which is Isaiah, that they might understand it. So 46, look at 46. I've given you the key before. 46 says, thus it is written, thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day. What is 46? The explanation. The explanation. So, whenever we see Jesus talking, he's teaching the Old Testament. He's explaining the Old Testament. Jesus did not use Kenneth Hagin books or understandest thou. What he used to teach throughout were the scriptures. So every time you saw him open his mouth to talk, he was explaining the Old Testament. He wasn't preaching from any other book. If he used parables, there are parables to explain the message of the Old Testament. He wasn't explaining how to invest. Like I told you, that is mode of investment today. I say if you put it in something, you have five, you put it in a bank. In some climate, it's that bank that will make you the faithful servant. So, the point here is that he wasn't teaching finances. What would he have known about finances? He was a carpenter. So they were, God knows all things. Let me even ask that. How can you say God knows all things? God knows how to do anything. Like what? Does God know how to kill? If you say, God, I'm about to murder somebody by your spirit, open my heart to see it. You know, the question is not just the fact that God doesn't do evil. He doesn't have the ability to even tell you how to do it. He doesn't know it. He knows what you want to do. Right? But you see, he doesn't have the capacity to produce what you have produced. Not you now. You get it? So that, Lord, come and teach me how to lie. You know, of course, lie is a sin. But the point is that he doesn't know how to do it. Are you there? He doesn't know how to teach you to disobey the word. So look at this again. So Jesus was teaching the Old Testament. Look at John 3. Now, this is a Pharisee. But look at how he handled this person. There was a certain man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. This guy has already been used as a brand. So that guy is Nicodemus. He comes around. So you have a way of explaining things. Say Nicodemus. An idiom. See, that guy is a Nicodemus. Don't mind that guy. He's a John Mark. You know, that's an idiom. When he says, he's a Nico guy.
But when we were younger, we say, we made a certain man. Being an Apollos. Learning all, but not Christ. You know, it's an idiom. So it's the same way when you find Isaiah, for example, he will mention the name. And then you think that the person is there. No, it's a figure of speech. In many instances. So it's a mode of speaking. Again, look at this again. John 3. A ruler of the Jews, Nicodemus, a Pharisee. The word Pharisee, and you now know why the chops came from Jesus, is the word parash. P-A-R-A-S-H or P-A-R-A-A-H. It means to separate yourself. To show that you are different. The word Pharisee actually means without fault. That was why that guy said, I am not like this guy. His confession was in line with the Pharisee. And Jesus called it pride. So you can see why they were chopping. You can see why such folks will now plot his fall. Because everybody has seen you as pure. Then a fellow shows up and he exposes your hypocrisy. Look at the time he said, he that has no sin, let him cast the first stone. The Pharisees were there. Because all that the Lord does is that the Lord just makes an hypocrite of you. Taste not, touch not. Paul says that their conscience are seared with iron. It's full of hypocrisy and lies. You get it? And it's possible that they are not tasting or touching, but their heart is full of eating it. So he says it's a lie. So this is a Pharisee. Before we come upon his soul, he came to Jesus himself. He's a ruler of the Jews. The word ruler is a respected fellow in the assembly. Then he came to Jesus at night. John carefully writes this. At night. John is not pretending why he put it there by night. So, he came without people knowing. And said unto him, Rabbi. Oh, he calls him Rabbi. Rabbi is a different way of explaining. Calling a non-Pharisee a rabbi is quite a respect. The word rabbi is the same word in the Hebrew, just as an H after the R. It means great in number, honorable. It's like saying, great teacher. Something like that. It's used 15 times in the four Gospels alone. He says, you are a teacher. For no man can do it these miracles except because we are a teacher from God. So he recognizes that Jesus is a teacher of the Old Testament. That is a guy that is versed. And this will include Isaiah. Did you notice that Jesus quoted Isaiah a lot? And the way he explained Isaiah was now how the Pharisees used it. You know, one of the things said about the Pharisees was that they were extorting people. Did you notice that? That they were making money off people. He said that about them. And they were appearing without sin. And they were hypocrites. That's what he called them. So he says that. He said, you are a teacher. Then Jesus said to him quickly. Before the guy thinks that He can waylay Jesus with praises. Except a man is born again. all this money are coming at night. Except a man is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You've not seen anything. Don't pretend that because you are a Pharisee, you know. And to know the guy's exposure, glory. How can a man... A ruler of the Jews. How can a man when he's old enter in his mother's womb to be born a second time? You see what I say? The new birth, God's great promise of the Old Testament. He said to him, verse 5, except a man be born of water. See what he turned into, water. Water. Which is the Spirit. Before he goes to the pool of Siloam, he cannot enter into the kingdom. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say to you, you must be born again. For the wind bloweth where it listed. Look at the way he's explaining. You hear the sound? Yes. You can't tell where it's coming, where it's going. So it's everyone that is born of it. He didn't say, so are you. Everyone. That doesn't include him. That is born of the spirit. Then the guy says, how can these things be? Actually, I think he's very honest. How can it be? And it's a level of humility the guy has. I mean, look at the responses. Look at the things he said to him. How can this thing be? Look at what Jesus said in 12. Are you? You know, this record is only in John. Art thou a master of Israel? And knoweth not these things? Hey! The guy is just saying, what can I do? Flesh and spirit. Because they are used to, you know, earthly things. He says, we speak that we know, and testify what we have seen, and you see not our witness. I have told you earthly things, and you believe not. How shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And the guy just hanging there. And lovely, I mean, he now says, look, if I tell you earthly things, I have not believed. And the guy is watching. Because by using water, he has used wind to explain the new birth, to explain the spirit. And the guy is saying, how can these things be? That is, I have come as low as I do. You know, and then he says to him, for no man no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that comes from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven, and as Moses, see that? No, we saw that yesterday. Lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. That means he would die and then be raised from the dead. He's explaining, you know, by saying born again is anothingenaho, to be born from outside Israel or from above. So by saying he's raised from the dead, Jesus is telling that birth is by identification. Whosoever looks, that's what Moses said, and the guy knew it. Then he says in verse 15, and whosoever believes on him should not perish, but has everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son of the world to die, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So, what Jesus is using again, he used the story of the brazen serpent to explain to him. See the way that serpent was raised up. A brazen serpent. That means he's raised up. So the Son of Man will also be lifted up. That is, he will be raised from the dead. And whoever believes in it. So he explains the new birth as believing that God raised Jesus from where? The dead. Is that very clear? And that's how Nicodemus will get it. To use earthly things. The same thing we saw earlier in Numbers 21, verse 6 to 9. We saw that yesterday. Hope you remember that. Numbers 21. 1 Corinthians 10. The interesting part is that some people are actually lifting up sticks today, but they are not Moses. And nobody was beaten by serpents. 1 Corinthians 10. Watch this. We saw it yesterday. Verse 8. Let us not commit fornication. Fornication there refers to idolatry. As some committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ. As some also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them were also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. We saw that yesterday. The word tempted Christ there doesn't mean to make Christ to sin. It's the word ek. Periazo, we saw it yesterday, is the word Jesus said that thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God, Matthew 4:7 and Luke 4:12. That means tempting God is unbelief. Not to believe what he has said.
It simply means to go out, to go outside of God's cause. Ekperiato, that is to go outside of someone. To go outside. Now, what do you mean by tempt Christ? In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 3 and 4, Paul says that the meat was Christ, the drink was Christ, the rock was Christ. So, in other words, what he's talking about is unbelief. Again, this is Corinth, and you will know why. So, Jesus taught the truth about God from, as it were, the symbols. And look at the way he explained it. He said, he that believes will have everlasting life. Moses said, he that looks will live. So, Moses therefore communicated the gospel via healing. Again, in the Old Testament. So, Jesus had that way with which he taught. Look at Matthew 7. Rock, house, sand, my words. Matthew 7. And verse 28, they now said, well, they were astonished at the way he taught. They were astonished at the way he taught. At his doctrine. So in other words, Jesus presented to us how the Old Testament should be read. This is how it should be read. That's why many times you tell them, have you not read? And it's not saying that to read for the first time, because these are Pharisees, they've read it before. That is, read it closely. There's something you are missing out. The explanation is there. Have you not read? Hallelujah. So, just the same way, people today, somebody was telling me that he believes that the Old Testament was quoted out of context. I said, no. You think it is. When you get to Isaiah, you declare it's not quoted out of context. It's only explained. That's what happens. Or what happened. In John 1:18, John says, no one had seen God at any time. That's referred to the incarnation. No one had seen God at any time. Then he says, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. John 1:18. So the teaching ministry of Jesus made John call him the Word of God. The Word of God in the Old Testament books. The explanation of God. In him was life. The life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness. John says it's the exegesis of God. He explains God from the Old Testament. John says that of his fullness have all we received grace for grace. So Jesus' teaching is the explanation of the Old Testament. And then he advanced those teachings when he rose from the dead. He said, I have many things to say to you from the Old Testament, right? But you cannot bear them. Howbeit when he, the truth of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. And what now happened? When he rose from the dead, that started. He now took them through to explain the events. To explain the events. And then their eyes were opened. Of course, this time around, they are born again. Okay? So, he taught them for such a long time. He only advanced it. And the apostles began to grow and began to teach. He got to a point, he now said, that they teach no other doctrine. No other explanation. Which means that they had handled the entire Old Testament and gave us their letters. Is that very clear? So their letters will be our guide. Their emphasis will be the correct explanation of the Old Testament. Look at Mark 1:27. So imagine in Paul's church, you just wake up one day. Anyway, it's not even possible. I don't think Paul
experience what we experience today. He didn't foresee it. Because he didn't have verses. It's not like you are going to have Rhema. They didn't have verses. So, you are not like you just wake up one night and the Holy Spirit is telling you, Romans 4:4. Then you open Romans 4:4. Oh, it ministered to me. You know? Somebody was there, I think I said it yesterday. Somebody told me that. He said, you Pentecostals. He said, my problem is not the error some of you teach. It's the inconsistency. Let the error be consistent. At least, stay in one place. A dear fellow said that the reason why we are not consistent because we just, anything that is working part time. Is this the one that is working now? We use it. Why am I saying we? Well, by sight you are healed. Something like that. Mark 1. Hope you didn't get that joke. What do you mean by that? Even with blue John. Not even milk. Even that one said, that's a stain. Mark 1:27. They were all amazed in so much that they questioned among them, saying, what new thing is this? What thing is this? What new doctrine? For with authority commands he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. So, there was something strange also about Jesus' teaching. Something that had never happened in the Old Testament. To cast out evil spirits. Never. Why was it like that? Because they had little or no knowledge about evil spirits. And it showed in the way they spoke. And Jesus now cast out evil spirits. Whenever somebody was sick, you notice that a lot of times, not all, he will heal the sick and cast out demons. So in his practice, something was going on. He was distinguishing what God did and what God did not do. Which was never in the Old Testament in their writings. So his casting out of demons in itself was an explanation. Remember that Matthew 12, we'll look at it later. Matthew 12, 22-25, as of 28, when he cast out a demon and he said, this man is using Beelzebub. Beelzebub was called like a goddess of the flies. And then he felt he was doing something. He said, can Satan cast out Satan? And they watched. He said, if I, by the Spirit of God, cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come among you. That is an explanation. In other words, he says, what happened to that guy is not the kingdom of God. You know, this was the reason why John would look back and say, this is the explanation of God. So every doubt and contradiction was cleared. The casting out of demons by Jesus in itself is an explanation of the Old Testament. Are you following this? Are you following this? In itself. Look at Mark 1 again. He preached in the synagogues, then he cast out demons. That 39, that's Mark 1. He cast out demons. So, it's in itself, what he was doing was an explanation of God. Matthew 12, I didn't want to get to this one, but let me just reference it quickly. Matthew 12, look at verse 39. An evil and an adulterous generation, he says, seeks after a sign. But there shall no sign be given you but the sign of Jonas the prophet. Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. Sorry. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That is a sign that will be given to them.
And the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. I mean, one who explains Jonas. You can see all that in verse 42 to 45. He now explains how a demon spirit will leave a man and come back. And he will come with seven wicked spirits. Even so shall it be unto this wicked generation. That's a serious one. We'll see what this means later. That is a generation that seeks for signs. In Luke 10:17, his own disciples came back and said, Master, even the demons are subject to us through your name. Even the demons. Observe that the word demons features prominently in the four Gospels. Just a few times in the epistles. 1 Timothy 4:1, Doctrines of Demons. 1 Corinthians 10:20, Table or Fellowship with Demons. James 2:19, Demons Believe and Tremble. Revelation 16:14, the word demons. I didn't say the word devils. The word demons. Daemonium. But it features more in the four Gospels. So casting out of demons was in itself an explanation. Look at this one quickly. I'll just take it from there. You know, there's the way we should see things. You know that 1 John 3, for example, verse 8. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. You know, yeah. In essence, I mean, if you say sickness and disease, it's related. In that sense, it's related that, well, Jesus, but the word destroy there means to take away. Listen carefully. What did he mean by that? You know, in that context, he was talking about love and hatred. Then he said that the devil sinned from the beginning. And he now mentioned Cain and Abel. So, what he was really saying there was the love of God demonstrated in Jesus' actions, it exposed the devil. He's not talking about casting out of demons or healing the sick, even though that is related. You know? And you can read that further, and then he talks about we are passed from death to life. We'll see that, I think, tomorrow, Thursday, or Friday. Now, look at the Old Testament, for example. You almost have no information about Satan. Almost no information. Yet Jesus said, I saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven. I saw him fall. Yet, in the Old Testament, put this down, we'll study it tomorrow. In 1 Chronicles 21 verse 1, he spoke about how Satan moved against David to number Israel. Whereas in 2 Samuel 24 verse 1, he says, God provoked him. God was angry. So somehow they felt that what you call the wrath of God and the love of God were God's dual actions. The wrath of God and the love of God. They felt they were God's dual actions. In the book of Job, you see the word Satan. Just mark this out. The word Satan. The word Satan occurs in 1 Chronicles 21 verse 1. Psalm 109 verse 6, Old Testament now, Zechariah 3:2. Outside these three instances, you only find it in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2. Job 1:6, and it's the same experience. Job 1:6, Job 1:7, two times. Job 1:8, Job 1:9, Job 1:12, two times there. Job 1:6, 7, 8, 9, 12. Job 2:1, Job 2:2, Job 2:3, Job 2:4, Job 2:6, and Job 2:7. Do you know another thing about that was that Job also did not recognize who it was. He called that Satan God. It was an idea. Say, can we receive good things from the Lord? I will not receive bad things. That's what he said. And also those who wrote 1 Chronicles and 2 Samuel implied that. Whereas the word Satan means accuser or adversary. Accuser or adversary. Accuser or adversary. The first time it occurs, majorly in the four Gospels, is there 10 times. But the first time it occurs is Matthew 4:10, where he came to tempt Jesus. Again, that is to differentiate. Matthew 4:10. You see it in Mark 8:33 and Matthew 16:23. Get behind me, Satan. In Luke 10:18, I saw Satan fall. I saw Satan fall, a being. And the next verse, behold, I give you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of who? The enemy. So that means there was an enemy in the Old Testament that was not veiled. So that was veiled in their thinking. He deceived humanity to think God was doing evil. But for this purpose was the Son of God made manifest. Hallelujah. That he will undo the works of darkness. So Jesus, in his unveiling, exposed the devil. That diabolic deceiver. He exposed the devil. He clarified scenarios, experiences that were put in God's account. In Luke 22:31, it says, Satan desires to see if you have prayed for you or the accuser. Write that. In Acts 26:18, to deliver them from the authority of darkness, Satan, to God. From the power of darkness, from Satan. Acts 26:18. That's what Paul called the gospel, what he preached. From the power of Satan unto God. He calls it darkness to light. Power of Satan to God. Acts 5:3, Satan has filled your heart. Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. But again, note this, because it's going to come in useful later. The word Satan means accuser, adversary. It can be used differently too. For example, in 1 Corinthians 5:5, when Paul talked about that brother who was having his father's wife, deliver him to Satan or to accusation. There, Paul is saying we should oppose the brother and accuse him. Don't make him comfortable. So in that instance, Satan is used positively. In 1 Corinthians 7:5, Paul talks to the married couple. He says, look, so that Satan does not tempt you for your incontinences. 2 Corinthians 2:11, we are not ignorant of the devices of the devil or Satan, lest he take advantage of it. 2 Corinthians 11:14, Satan transforms himself as an angel of light. So, the gospel exposes Satan. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, you see that. 2 Corinthians 12:7, an angel of Satan, a messenger of Satan, which he calls persecutions for the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2:9, 1 Timothy 1:20, whom I have delivered to Satan, or accusation. Revelation 12:9, that old serpent, Satan, the devil. So Satan therefore describes both a being and also an action, an opposition. So when we see opposition, it's a Satan. A work of darkness is in place in the Old Testament. And the one who exposed that is Christ. Is Christ. So, in the casting out of demons, Jesus is teaching a doctrine. An explanation of God. Well, as you hear, fiery spirits were sent from the Lord. That's a destroyer. Or what Hebrews 11:28 calls, he that destroyed the firstborn. And that's not God. he that destroys the firstborn is not God. What else you say? An evil spirit came from the presence of the Lord. Jesus says, in my name, you cast out demons. That's what he said. So, in Jesus' teaching, concepts of the Old Testament are clarified. It doesn't mean the things in the Old Testament are not true. They happen truly. But the truth about what happened is in Christ. The truth about what happened is in Christ. So it's safe for us to use what I call the Christ hermeneutic. Or hermeneutics. Or Christ hermeneutic, actually. To explain the Old Testament. In this instance, the book of Isaiah. You'll find out that many verses people have used for all manner of things. Prosperity is heteros didaskalia. Heavy ones, eh? And also, now when we talk like this, it's not like a man doesn't want prosperity. Prosperity is man-made. And when you read all the parables of Jesus, he spoke about prosperity there. A man went to a farm. That's prosperity. A man traded. At no time did he give a parable and said a man made increase or he made money and said God at all. Jesus not once called the favor of God material ownership. Not once. Paul didn't say it. Did he? Maybe in 3 Corinthians. Peter did not. Don't even bother going to James. The writer of Hebrews got to a point. About years ago, I kept having issues when he said that they counted themselves strangers and pilgrims. Ha. These are heavy guys. Abraham. And so when you hear a man like Eliezer, a popular scripture, say, the Lord, God has blessed my master. And he has become rich. You say, Eliezer, how? How? I say, Eliezer, say, my master has money. Anything that the Lord, that anybody has, it is the Lord. Your master has not told you everything that happened, though. So, that's why you will see that Jesus, like he had no business with Abraham's wealth. In fact, if you use Christ hermeneutic, you may call it covetousness. That's what you will call it. So, in the New Testament, because they saw him in the eyes of faith and righteousness, they said he desired a better. A country whose builder and maker is God. That's what they will call it. And that's how they interpreted it. And that is how we must handle the scriptures. With integrity. You cannot have your own answers. The answers are in the epistles.